If you would, go over to Psalms chapter 11. Psalm chapter 11 and verse 3. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you for the Word of God. We're so thankful, Lord, for the past month and a half we've been on this subject, the revelation. May it continue to flow today like a river, like a spigot that's fully turned on. We open our hearts, our minds, our spirits to receive wisdom and revelation today. Thank you for meeting every need of every person that's here in this room by the power of the anointing of the Holy Ghost. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, what have we been talking about since we moved here in January? Four pillars of success. We're on the fourth one today. Praise God. Thought you'd never get to the caboose. Amen. Praise God. But Psalm chapter 11 and verse 3 says this. If the foundations be destroyed. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Well, we've been talking about these four foundational things. And I saw a glimpse of this in my spirit when I was praying over this back in late December, actually, as we were approaching the new year. So I really was praying about this, and the Lord dealt with my heart about sharing some things along these lines. How that the foundation, or the, you know, this is the time of year where people, they make resolutions and things like that, you know, and most of them don't last through January. Most people. Even the gyms have figured that one out, you know. If everybody came to join the gym, there would be no room for any machines. There just wouldn't. But they know people's basic habits that they'll join, then they'll give it up. You know what I'm saying? That's why they keep selling memberships. Yeah. But if everybody came that had a membership, you wouldn't be able to get on any machines. So they're banking on people to be lazy. Okay? Now, spiritually, it ought not be that way. Amen? We ought to be strong spiritually. And that's really a choice of our will. Well, the foundation, like I said many, many times through the last month and a half, the foundation of a building is the most important part of a building. If you don't have a proper foundation, the walls, everything that you build above the foundation is not going to last. And so it is in the realm of your spiritual life that there are certain fundamental foundations that are so important. So we talked about these things, and I just encourage you, if you haven't already, go back and we have part one through part six back there that we've previously ministered on, and get those and catch up because we don't have time to go into all that. But we talked about the first pillar was the Word of God, the integrity of God's Word. We went into that. Number two, we talked about the love of God. Now, these are four principles that we're talking here that if they're operative in your life as a believer, you are guaranteed for success. How many of you want to succeed? I mean, I don't know anybody that wants to fail. Dear Lord, nobody wants to fail. But God's Word is the most successful book that there is. I know there's a lot of success books out there and things like that, but most of the times, if they're working, they're already biblical principles. You know, there are secular books that are out there that talk about being generous to people, and they mention nothing about God. They talk about being generous to people. Well, that's a Bible principle. And we're going to talk about that today, but that's a Bible principle that when you give, it'll be given back to you. Amen. And so they just don't use chapter and verse, but they're using biblical principles. And how many of you know God's Word always works? Without a doubt. So we talked about number one pillar, the Word of God. Number two, the love of God, how it's important to walk in the love of God. Love never fails. Amen. When we operate and function in the love of God, it will make our relationships stronger, our marriages stronger. I mean, all kind of relationships. Number three, we talked about prayer. You know, and keeping it simple in your life. We talked about that for the last 2 weeks and really enjoyed sharing some things along that line. Praise God. Now, today I want to talk about this fourth pillar, and we'll conclude today, is the subject of giving. Say giving. Now, when I say giving, automatically most people think of the dollar sign when I talk about giving. That's not incorrect. That's just incomplete. Okay? Now, what I want to do today is I want to go through just a few scriptures, okay? And I want to look at some scriptures today that, you know, after all, we are in church, and it's okay to read your Bibles, amen? There are some churches that don't even look at their Bibles anymore. You know what I'm saying? But bless the Lord. Go over to John chapter 3, if you would, in the Amplified translation. I have this. Oh, praise God. We've got it up here in the Amplified. All right. Now, you know, this is a very, very common scripture, but a powerful scripture. And we're going to talk about this fourth pillar, about the life of a giver, of a believer. Amen. And let's take a look here. John 3:16 says, "For God so greatly loved and dearly prized the world that he even gave up his only begotten unique son, so that whoever believes in, trusts in, clings to, relies on him shall not perish, come to destruction, be lost, but have eternal, everlasting life." How many of you love that scripture? Oh, my goodness. Thank you, Lord. King James says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son." Well, the point I want to bring out in this right here, in this fourth pillar, we're talking today about giving, okay? God so loved that he what? That he gave. The greatest act of love is God when he gave his son to you and I. As a matter of fact, here's what's interesting about that. If you were the only human being on the earth, Jesus still would have come down from heaven, died on the cross, just for you. Because, you know, Jesus became your personal Savior, didn't he? When you made Jesus the Lord of your life, did he become your corporate Savior or personal Savior? Okay. See, he's a personal God. But God could have stayed up in heaven and said, "Guys, I love you. You know, world, I love you," but not do anything about it. Where would that leave us? Where would that leave you and me? Something, think about that. God gave his very best. He gave his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, for you and I. To die a sinner's death, and not only to die on the cross and be lashed 39 times, but then to go to hell for 3 days and three nights. See, Jesus had to go there so that you and I wouldn't have to go there. You know, Jesus Christ is the great substitute. Do you know that? He's the great substitute. He took your sin, he took your sickness, he took your oppression so that you could take his righteousness, his peace, his joy, all that stuff. He took your poverty so you could take his riches. It says that in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. He became poor so you through his poverty might be made rich. Now that's not talking about spiritual riches. That's, if you read that chapter, he's talking about money.
Amen.
All right. Okay. He's not talking about spiritual wealth. He's talking about financial wealth. Jesus became poor that you through his poverty might be rich. Now, brother, does that mean all of us are going to be millionaires? No, rich means full supply. See, Jesus paid a price for you, dear friend. He paid a price for your spirit, your soul, and your body. When I was a younger Christian, I had a very limited knowledge of God at that point. And don't get me wrong, we're always growing in God. But I really honestly thought that the only thing that the Lord was interested in, because it kind of gave the impression, the way people talked, that the only thing that God was interested in was your spiritual life. That's the only thing he was interested in. But that kind of, when I started reading the Bible, I found out that, wait a minute, we're not just a spirit. We have a soul, which is our mind, our will, and our emotions. And then we have this physical body. So that means, the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 5:23, "I pray God that your whole spirit and soul and body," so that's three part. We're a tripart being. You are a spirit, you have a soul, you live in a physical body. Now, Jesus is not just interested in that spiritual part of your life, although that's important. Why would he leave out the soul, the mind, which is the mind and the emotions, and why would he leave out the physical body? No, the good news of the gospel is Jesus paid a price for your spirit, your soul, and your body. That's what we are about as a church. Okay? Covenant Family Church. Bringing people to wholeness. That's what we're about. Okay? Bringing people to fullness of what belongs to you in Christ Jesus. Amen? So when people show up at this church, guess what? They're going to get a bucket load of good news. Because that's what the Lord instructed. That's our heart. That's our vision, is to give you the tools and the equipment of what belongs to you in Christ Jesus and start rising up to that place. All right? And sure enough, there's a lot of things in our lives that we have to overcome. There's things that we're dealing with on a regular basis. Some are financial. Some are mental. Some are relational, you know. But the good news is we've got the answer already. Okay? If you're having a problem, then you qualify to overcome. Praise God. So this first scripture here, that God so loved the world that he what? That he gave. Amen. So what is God's nature? God's nature is a giving nature. Now, what's interesting about this is that God sowed one son, the Lord Jesus, right? He sowed him. He talked about Jesus in the Gospel of Matthew like a corn of wheat that falls to the ground. And he says if it dies and is buried, it'll bring forth much fruit. Okay? Well, Jesus came to this earth, died, and brought forth much fruit. And here's the interesting thing. Jesus is called the firstborn among many brethren. Jesus was born again in the corridors of hell. Now, he didn't sin. He became sin. Jesus never sinned. That's, I want to make that very clear. He never sinned, but he became sin. In other words, he took your sin. He took my sin. The world's sin. Matter of fact, people that weren't even born yet, he took their sin. Do you see that? That when God sowed Jesus, his son, now, if there's a firstborn, then there must be a secondborn, a third, fourth, fifth, sixth, and somewhere our number's in there. Do you realize that? Somewhere your number's in there. Somewhere you came and you gave your heart to the Lord. Now, your number, million, whatever, quadrillion, amen, through the ages. And your number's in there somewhere, amen? And but God sowed one son. But every day he's reaping back sons. Every time someone gets born again, there's another one, there's another one, there's another one, there's another one. So in other words, what God sowed was not in vain. What he sowed, he had a harvest in mind. When God sowed Jesus, he wasn't like, well, I hope this works. Oh, no, no. He planted him in hope. He planted him in faith, knowing that you and I, he could see down through the ages where you and I would come into the kingdom of God. How many here remember the day you got saved? Or the time period, basically, okay? That was God's love reaching out to you. His love reaching, snatching you out of the world. Man, I think about all the times in my life where I could have missed God. Some seemingly small decisions that I made in my life, how, oh, if I would have disobeyed in that area, how this wouldn't have happened and that wouldn't have happened. I mean, there's a whole list of things that I look back and it seems so small to me. But if I wouldn't have obeyed in those little areas of my life, then I would never have what I even have today. If I wouldn't have obeyed the Holy Ghost, I would have never met Lynn. Do you know that? Because we didn't know each other. We're going two separate ways. The only time that we ever saw each other is when we were about 8 years old. Now, we didn't know it. But guess where it was? It was at a Ringling Brothers Barnum and Bailey Circus where the Three Stooges came. Some of them, most of them were dead, but some of them came to Forbes Field. I found out she was there. I was there. Well, we didn't know each other then. You know, what does that mean? Nothing. But years later, God was dealing with her and God was dealing with me. And all of a sudden our paths crossed supernaturally. Okay. But we didn't know each other. But because we were following after God, God crossed our paths at the right time, at the right year, in the right season in our lives, you know. But the thing is, she was seeking God. I was seeking God. And then God brought it to pass. Amen. Praise God. And the rest is history. Amen. Hallelujah. But there are so many decisions that you and I will make in this life that we have no earthly idea the consequences. I'm talking about good consequences of the results of your obedience. You see, your disobedience or obedience affects more than just yourself. The Bible says, for by the offense of one man were many made sinners, much more the obedience of a man, Jesus, many were made righteous. Did Adam's decision affect more than just him? Goodness gracious, it affected everybody, didn't it? You see, Adam's decision affected the state that you and I were born in because we came out of him. We had no choice in that. We came out of Adam. All of us did. We're all related. Aren't you glad? Bless God. You did not come from some monkey or ape. I'm telling you that right now. Okay? Praise God. That's a revelation for some people. You know, some people pretend to be so smart and so wise, and they're so stupid. If they would just read the Bible and figure out where we came from.
Hallelujah.
Amen? Amen? It takes more faith to believe in evolution than it does creationism. Amen? That's just a theory. Okay? But God made a choice. I'm not against monkeys, all right? They're kind of cute, you know what I mean? But, you know, a monkey's a monkey. A person's a person, right? I don't know why I'm saying all that, but... Where was I? Yeah, our obedience or disobedience will affect more than just... you know, like in other words, I have children. I have two children. You know, that's no new revelation. But my decisions that I make in life affect those guys. It really does. No, we're not perfect. There's no one that's perfect. We've all made bad choices, bad decisions. You know, just more mistakes of the head, not the heart. You know, because none of us are perfect. There is no perfect person. However, there are some decisions that we make that are more consequential than other decisions. All right? And what mattered from here backward really doesn't matter anymore. It's what we do from here forward that really matters.
Yeah.
Like they say, you know, hindsight's always 20/20. Well, if you knew that going into it, none of us would have made certain choices and decisions. That's why God's merciful, and he's there to help us to make right choices and right decisions so that we can move forward in life and start making right decisions. Amen. So Adam's decision affected the human race. Jesus' obedience affected the human race. If Jesus wasn't obedient, you and I could never be born again. Well, if Jesus can be obedient, we can be obedient. But when God sowed his son, Jesus, ever since then, he's still reaping back. He's still reaping back. You know, what if you took one apple seed? You ever been in an apple orchard before? Anybody here? And you know, I don't know how many apples that a tree will produce. I don't know. Let's just say a couple of hundred, just for the sake of argument. But there's obviously more seeds than there are apples. So basically, if you take one apple seed and plant it, you're going to get an apple tree, which produces many apples, which produces many, many, many apple seeds. Eventually, you can provide apples for an entire country. An entire country, yea, the entire world. If you keep planting those seeds, you keep planting, keeps bringing back, keep planting, keeps bringing it back. And the nature of a seed is that it always, the way God created the seed time and harvest, the Bible says in Genesis, is the earth remains. While the earth remains, there's cold and winter. Amen. And daylight, dark, all that kind of stuff, you know. Probably quoted that wrong. But summer, forgot about summer. How many like summer? And while the earth remains, seed time and harvest. Now, God set this system up so that a seed, we always have to remember the nature of a seed. If we have common sense of a seed, the seed will always produce more than what you first planted. When you plant one seed of an apple, you get an apple tree. If you plant a watermelon seed, you get a watermelon with many, many seeds. So the nature that the way God set this whole thing up is very simple. The nature of a seed is you take one seed and you plant it, but it always comes back more. Always comes back more. And we're going to see this today as we get into some of these scriptures here that when we become seed conscious instead of need conscious, we will get really excited. Now, the reason some people get depressed when you start talking about seed time and harvest is people don't have a revelation of it. When people get either frustrated or irritated or upset or sometimes even mad, it's because they don't have a revelation of what a seed can possibly do. But once you get the revelation, the understanding of the power of a seed and what that seed can produce, you will never be depressed another day in your life.
Hallelujah.
Praise God forevermore. If you go over to Acts with me, Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, go over there with me. In verse 34 through 36. This is the Apostle Paul, you know, at the end of his ministry. He says, "Yea, you yourselves know," in verse 34, "that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. And I have," verse 35, "I have showed you all things so that laboring you ought to support the weak, to remember the words of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, here's what he said. Here's what Jesus said. How he said, "It is more blessed to give than it is to receive." Do you notice that there? Jesus said, he's quoting Jesus, "It is more blessed to give than it is to receive." And so when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and he prayed for them all. Maybe we'll do that today. Amen. Paul was saving some really important words in his life for this group of people here. He said, remember what Jesus said, "It's more blessed to give than it is to receive." Now in our thinking, in our natural thinking, we think that when you give something away, that it's out. That's it. It's history. It's over with, in other words. But I heard a preacher say this one time, and I'll never forget this. He said, when you give a seed, when you plant a seed, it may be out of sight, but it's not out of your life. Just like when you plant a seed in the ground, once it's in the ground and you cover it up, you don't see a seed anymore. It's gone. As far as you're concerned, you don't see it, but it's not out of your life. If you plant tomato seeds in your yard somehow, you know what I mean, and get a big old fence so the deer don't eat them. I don't know if it's like that where you're up at, man, deer is plenteous as rabbits. I mean, they're everywhere. You know, you can barely plant anything without them critters getting in there and digging it up. Amen. Never forget one day, Josh, he came, there was deer in our backyard. He had this little BB gun. He comes tearing out the back when he was young. He goes, boom, boom. And you could see dust flying off of the deer, you know, with a little BB hit him. You know? And the deer looked at him like, "What's up?" That was pretty funny. I'll never forget that. Amen. But when you plant a seed, it might be out of your eyes and eyesight, but it's not out of your life. Amen. Now let's go over to Luke chapter 6 real quick. Luke chapter 6. So we're talking about this fourth pillar today that you build your life on. You're a giver. Say, "I'm a giver."
I'm a giver.
Praise God. I'm so thankful that we have a church full of givers. Amen. Now I'm not just talking about money. That's just part of it. But your life as a giver. We have a church full of people that love to give, that love to serve. And I thank God for that. Amen. But how many of you know we could all use some improvement? I can look in my mirror and say, you know what? I can improve in this area of my life. Amen. I can become a better giver. But you remember in Luke chapter 6, verse 38, it should be Jesus 6:38 because he's talking here. And he says, "Give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give unto your bosom. For with the same measure you meet, it shall be measured unto you." Well, you're all familiar with this scripture, aren't you? Jesus said, "Give, and it what? Shall be given unto you." Let's go over to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Hallelujah. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 17 through 19. Here's the Apostle Paul, and he says this. Verse 17, "Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded," or another translation says, "stuck up." Anybody ever meet some people that are just stuck up? They think they're better than everybody else. Well, the Lord's saying here, he says, make sure that we're not stuck up. Make sure that we're not high-minded. You see, just because a person has an extra zero on the end of their payroll doesn't mean that they're better than someone else. Amen? Actually, the more that we have, the more humble we should be. Amen? When it really comes down to it. It says, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in, notice this, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Now, that's pretty obvious from 17, verse 17, that the Lord is not opposed to us having things and enjoying things. Okay? Now, we should never say, I love my car. I love my clothes. I love my whatever. You know what I'm saying? A better way to say it, I enjoy them. People are the object of love. Always remember that. People are the object of love. The stuff, it's okay to enjoy. Say, man, I enjoy that car. I enjoy. God wants you to enjoy everything that you have. He really does. Are you with me now? He wants you to enjoy your house, your clothes, whatever. You know what I'm saying? Your stuff. But he says, trust in the living God who richly gives us all things to enjoy. In verse 18, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. Do you see that in verse 18? Now, he's talking about people that have goods here. He said they got to be ready to do good, be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. Now, that doesn't mean talk. That means reach in. Amen? Praise God. It's about that time people have alligator hands, you know, and their hands are about this short and they can't. Praise God. Then I want you to notice in verse 18, it says that they may do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. Now, notice verse 19. Here it is. Laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold of eternal life. Now, there's a whole lot in verse 19, but here's the essence of what I want to share right here. That when you're a giver in your life, you are laying up a foundation. Aren't we talking about the foundation? You're laying up a foundation against the things that are happening in this world. In other words, you can become recession-proof. Think about that. Well, the world would love to have that guarantee, but they don't have that guarantee. But listen, in the body of Christ, when you're a giver to God in the things of God, in the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you're laying up a good foundation against the times to come. In other words, hard times are going to come. Amen? But I'll tell you what. God is a master at prospering you in tough times in the world because you're not of this world. Remember that. You are not of this world system. And what goes down the pike in the world doesn't have to come down your street and your house. Remember that? The Passover blood was sprinkled on the doorpost of the house. And the Lord said, when I see the blood, I'll pass over that house. And when the plague came to Egypt, it didn't have any impact or effect upon the Israelites because of the blood of Jesus or the blood of the Lamb, which represented Jesus. Are you with me? And I'm telling you, there can be 1,000 fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, the Bible says, but it won't come near you. Amen. Why? Because you have a covenant with Almighty God. I've talked to people through the years, you know. Remember way back many years ago, there was a guy that was talking to me. He was real, probably still is actually, real big into finances and so, you know, the stock market and all this kind of stuff, you know. But still, there's a lot of risk in that. There's no guarantee. Okay? There's no guarantee. Remember what happened a few years back when the stock market went wild and their people's 401ks were just dwindling. You remember that? Okay. Now, as a believer in the body of Christ, when you're given for the sake of the gospel, when you're given to Jesus and you're given to Him and you're sowing to Him, and that would include your finances, but I'm talking about your life, that He says when hard times come in verse 19, you're laying up a good foundation against the times to come. Are you with me? Now listen, we're living in days right now where there's a lot of unsurety, especially in the financial realm. Now, I'm not no financial guru or anything like that, but hey, I can watch the news, I can hear what's going on. But, you know, there's a lot of negative stuff that's going on in the government and things like this, and people are worried, sick, some even believers, about what's going to come now, what's going to happen to me financially. Well, listen, our trust is not in the world system. Our trust is in the living God. And He will take care of His children when you trust Him. He will prosper you even in times of famine, so-called famine. This is a word from God today. I'm telling you, God will take care of His children. Well, let's go over to Philippians. Well, before we do, let's go to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6 real quick here. Anybody here ever plant a garden before, a vegetable garden? Okay. Can I ask you a question? When you planted that garden, were you expecting a harvest off of that seed?
Yes.
Okay. How many of you, when you planted, you expected a harvest? Raise your hand. Okay. You had no doubt. You knew if you're going to water that thing. You had faith in the seed, didn't you?
Yes.
It's kind of cool when you go to like a hardware store or something like that, you know, and they'll have this rack, you know, those racks with all the seeds, you know, and I just like looking at the stuff. You know, when I was a little kid, I looked at that and I said, ooh, I'd like one of those. And you see squash here, pears here, all kind of stuff. And there's pictures on the little square little bag that it comes in. You know what I'm saying? The little package. And it gives you a picture of what that little seed will produce. Amen? And I'd pick it up and shake it. And I thought, oh, there's tiny little seeds in there. You know, when I was a little kid, you know, and I thought, this is so cool. You take this tiny little seed, plant it here, and then you get that big piece of fruit. You know? And so when you're looking at that picture, it's giving you a hope, in other words, of the future of what that little seed will produce. And so you get the picture, you know what I'm saying? You're looking at it, and you're like, wow, look at that. That's watermelon. Yeah, I'm going to plant that, and I'm going to have a harvest off of that thing. So you're able to look at that little package, little square, light, very feather-like package, you know. But yet, what those seeds can produce is just amazing. You have faith in those seeds. You have absolute faith that if you plant those, something's going to grow. Something's going to take place. Now, you know, you don't plant the seed and then the next day you get up and there's a tree there in your backyard. Mm-hmm. We know that. Mm-hmm. Okay. Now, Galatians chapter 6, if you would, Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 through 10. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7 through 10. All right. Say, be not deceived. So does God want us to be deceived?
No.
He says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Well, how does a person mock God? Well, the way a person will mock God, and they don't come out and use four-letter words against God, but I'm just saying, we mock God by saying, you do something, but you don't expect a harvest. Because God says here, don't be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever. Now, say that word, whatsoever.
Whatsoever.
What does that mean in the Greek, Hebrew, Chaldean, everything else?
Whatsoever.
Whatsoever a man or a woman sows, that also shall he reap. Do you know everything is a seed? Did you know that? Do you know when you sow kindness, what is it? That's a kindness seed. When you sow love towards people, what is that? That's a love seed. How about hate? It's a seed, isn't it? When you sow strife, that's a seed, isn't it? Amen? Let's just hold that till the end there. And that God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man sows, that also shall he reap. And then verse 8 says, for he that soweth to the flesh shall the flesh reap corruption. He that soweth to the Spirit shall the Spirit reap life everlasting. And then verse 9, it says this. Verse 9 says, and let us not be weary in well-doing. Verse 9, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Oh, that's good. Verse 9, let us not be weary in well-doing. For in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we therefore, verse 10, have an opportunity to do good, let us do good to all men, especially them that are of the household of faith. Now, verse 9 is very interesting here because he says, now he's talking about sowing and reaping. He says, let us not be weary in well-doing. Would the Lord tell us that if there wasn't an opportunity for us to become weary in well-doing? In other words, you get up the next day, oh boy, here we go. I want to do well again. He says, if we have an opportunity, let's do good to all men, but especially those that are believers. Amen. We ought to treat one another as total respect. Because it's Jesus in us. You know, if Jesus came to your house, how would you treat him? If he walked into this church this morning, how would you act? How would you treat him? Amen? Well, the truth is, how we treat one another is really how we treat Jesus. Because when you've done it unto the least of my brethren, you've done it unto me. Right? Interesting, huh? But he says, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. So there's a due season. Say due season. There's a due season for good seed and bad seed. There's a due season. Now we want to focus on the good seed. Amen. And he says, if we have an opportunity, let's do good. But don't be weary in well-doing. So let's talk about this for a minute. Say time. All right, here's the biggest thing that affects you and I, because in this natural world, we're in a thing called time. Time. All right? In eternity, there is no such thing as time. In heaven, there is no time. But here on the earth, there is. All right? And this time factor, our watches, our calendars, our, you know, the natural stuff that we go by, we measure success and we look at those things and we think, well, this hasn't happened yet. That hasn't happened yet. And so there's a tendency for us to become weary in well-doing. I've talked to many people through the years. In fact, all of us have had opportunities to get weary in well-doing. Amen. Do you know prayer is a seed? And sometimes you're praying for people and you don't see, your eyes are looking to see something right away. But your eyes can trick you. They can fool you. I'm telling you. Just like when you plant a seed in the ground, you know, your eye can't see that. So your mind will say, nothing's happening. But no, there is something happening. Under the ground, in the dirt, there's some roots that are breaking. See, a tree has to grow down before it grows up. It produces a root system which will hold the tree up. They tell us that the root system is sometimes even deeper than the tree is higher. The foundation of the tree. It can't be seen. The root system. And so when you plant a seed, the roots go down. You can't see that, but eventually the tree will come up. And so it is when you pray for people. That's a seed. When you're praying for people, there's this. Let's talk about this for a minute, because this is a real area where people are really tempted to get discouraged and cast away their confidence in this area of prayer. Because, man, I've been praying for so-and-so for weeks now, sometimes months. And I really haven't seen any results yet. Well, listen, you don't know what's going on inside that person's heart. You don't know how God's dealing with them in the midnight hour. They just may not be communicating that. But let me tell you something. God always hears your prayers. When you're praying, He is moving. He is doing things behind the scenes. And I say this to be encouraged this morning when it comes to you praying for people, your loved ones and stuff. Don't be weary. Don't cave in. Don't give up. Don't quit. But stay with it. Stay with it. Keep believing God. Pray in the Holy Ghost. Believe God. And eventually they're going to come out of it. They're going to come out of it. There's been times I've been tempted to be. I've been praying for people at times, you know, and I think, dear God, how many more years is this going to go on? You know? Sometimes you pray for people and they act as if there is no God. There is no Holy Ghost. There is no God the Father. And you're thinking, am I just praying to the roof here? No, no, no. Your prayers are going up like incense to the Father. And they are producing results. And sometimes you can't see the results, but it will show up. It will show up. Oh, glory to God. And when you pray for people and you're praying for, you know, your loved ones and so forth, you know, and you maybe you're tempted to become discouraged because you really haven't seen any repentance or change of heart. You know, I wasn't even going to talk about this morning, but I really felt encouraged by the Lord to share this just a little bit right now. That be of good courage this morning. God has heard your prayers. God is working some things out behind your scene, behind the scenes, but He sees what's going on. And it's just a matter of time. It's just a matter of time before it'll pop up and you'll see it. Like, oh, there it is. There's the fruit right there. There's the fruit. Praise God. But the Lord would have you to know right now, be encouraged, because what's going on underneath, behind the scenes, is just as important. It's just as important of the fruit that you will see with these eyes. Okay? And God's dealing with people. God's dealing with hearts, you know. And thank you, Lord Jesus. There have been times we'd pray for people and you thought, wow, is anything happening? Amen? Praise God. I was reminded of that situation one time with one of Lynn's sisters. And she was praying and it looked kind of discouraging because she wasn't walking with the Lord, you know. And in essence, she came back and her youngest sister told her, she says, I keep hearing these words, follow the path of God, follow the path of God inside her, you know, not literally, but she heard this inside of her. Amen. Amen. So those kind of things will encourage us because, see, God is using angels and the Holy Spirit and you can't see them. But He's dealing with that person. So let's not become weary in well-doing. Is prayer good? Yes. Amen. But don't become weary in prayer especially. Do not become weary in prayer. Mm-hmm. Our prayer service should be our biggest service that we have here at this church. Mm-hmm. To be honest with you, we ought to have more people at our prayer services than we do on Sunday morning. No. Equal. Amen. Because when we have, correct that. When we correct those things in our lives and we begin to realize, wait a minute, every time I pray, it's a seed. I'm praying. Glory be to God. I remember one time I was up at Keith Butler's church up in Detroit, Michigan, a number of years ago. We were up there to see a Brother Hagin Holy Ghost crusade. This is probably, 12 years ago, maybe more than that. And we went up there And Brother Hagin was, you know, he was doing his thing in the Holy Ghost meeting. And then in the morning sessions, we would end up praying together. He would have us all pray. And so people would walk around, kneel and pray and things like that, you know. And we were in this massive auditorium. A few thousand people there. I mean, it was massive. And we were praying. And I looked around and I saw people praying. I just felt kind of lost in the crowd, so to speak. You ever been there before? And I thought, all these people are praying here, you know. And the Lord started talking to me. He should talk to us when we're praying, right? Should it be a strange thing that God would talk to you when you're praying? No. They'd be like, I mean, God, when we talk about prayer being a dialogue, not a monologue. I mean, it's a back and forth. God will talk to you. He will talk to you. Every one of you here. He loves to talk to you. Well, all of a sudden, I just had this consciousness. It was in a... See, in the spirit, there's no time at all. It was like instantly. It was downloaded into my spirit, and I saw it. It was like instant. Didn't even take time. And I thought, here I am. I'm praying. We were praying for something else. I can't remember what it was. We're praying for other people, you know. And Brother Hagin had mentioned some things, and we're all praying together, you know. And yet, at the same time, I was conscious of some of the needs that I had personally in my life, my family at that time, you know. And the Lord reassured me when we were praying like that. He reassured me in an instant second. He said, Keith, you're sowing seed praying for other things right now. I assure you that your needs are met. And I thought, That just brought great peace to me. Amen? So there's a tendency sometimes. I remember back in the day, you know, when we came out of Bible school and I was working at a church as a youth pastor, my first church. And we were so green and so new behind this, doing this, you know. And the pastor had asked me to take a prayer service. He had to go out of town for something, you know. And I was so new. I'd never done this before. And so I was a little bit nervous about it. He had me conduct the prayer service for the people, you know. And there was 15 or 20 people there, something like that. And I really didn't know how to do it. I said, we'll try this. Okay, let's do this, you know. But we went back in this little prayer room and everybody that was there had these dire needs. I mean, I felt like I needed counsel when I left there that night. It was just, yeah, my brother-in-law, da-da-da-da-da, and my refrigerator broke, and, you know, my back's hurting, and just all these different things. I'm just hypothetical here, you know, but it was just seemed overwhelming, you know, and it seemed, instead of being lifted in the meeting, it seemed like a damper on it, like, you know what I'm saying? And then he asked me to do it again, and the same thing happened. And I thought, I don't think prayer meetings should be like this. It was almost depressing. I'm thinking, I'm like, what is going on here, you know? And so I asked the Lord, I said, now, Lord, here we are about the third time or fourth time I'm going to lead prayer for these people here. And I don't enjoy, I'll be honest, I do not enjoy doing this. It's like depression. He said, well, here's what you need to do. Here's what you need to do. Because this was an inner city church and there was a lot of serious needs. I mean, the serious needs. It seemed like everybody was in dire straits, you know. And they just couldn't seem to get over that, you know. So the Lord instructed me. He says, here's what I want you to do this time, you know. And I'm just talking to my spirit. He said, when you come together, this next prayer meeting, he says, tell the people we're not praying for your needs. He says, and here's where I began to get the revelation that prayer is a seed. And I said, so we came together, you know, and I explained as best as I could to them, you know. And I said, here's what God told me to say, you know, and we're not going to pray for our needs tonight. It was almost like a look went across their face like, oh, no. But I said, here's the rescue thing right here. The Bible says that prayer is a seed. We're going to pray for other people. And when we pray, the Lord said, when you pray for other people, you're sowing seed towards them. Then, he says, I will see to it that their needs will be met. Yeah. See, what was going on before that? Everybody was coming together. I've got a need. I need it. I need. I need. I need. I need. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Selfishness became predominant in that prayer group. Now, they didn't know that. They were doing the best that they could. I didn't even know it at first. I thought, well, it's just the way it's supposed to be. But I learned a lot of things through trial and error through the years. Been doing this for 30-some years now. You know what I mean? And you stumble across a few things. You grow. Oh, my. Some of the stuff we went through. You know? This inner city church was really interesting. And by the way, those people's needs started getting met supernaturally. You know? One day, the pastor... He walked outside and somebody started throwing rocks at him. There's a crazy person outside. So they asked me to come down and help. Picking up stones on the street, throwing them at the pastor, you know. And one day, I'll never forget this. I'll never forget this as long as I live. Now, this is an inner city church. It's still there to this day. And there's some just kind of not some normal people that lived in that area. You know, they say their elevator doesn't go to the top. You know what I mean? In fact, the cable's broke. You know what I mean? But anyway, I walked outside and I was going on my lunch break, you know, and I walked outside and all of a sudden I heard this noise and I was ready to get in my car and I hear this. I'm like, and there's a guy that was standing and you know where you park your car, the white lines are there, you know, and he's acting like he's a car. And I just stood there and looked at it. I thought, am I seeing this? And he was like this. I'm telling you, here's what he did. He goes, and he goes, put it in reverse. And he goes, and he stood right there. And I'm like, I've seen enough today, man. Is that crazy or what? He needed Jesus bad. Let's just say it that way. That prayer is a seed. prayer is a seed. Amen? Praise God. Well, there was a guy one that was in that church. Remember Billy? Oh, man. He was a street person. He came in, and they actually let him sleep in the church because he had nowhere to sleep, you know. But one day he comes out with a pair of pliers because he had a tooth infection. And there was a big tooth in there. He went in and took a pair of pliers and pulled his tooth out. I thought, oh, Lord. Amen. I felt like I needed some anesthesia at that point. You know what I mean? But it was just, you know. Say, why are you telling all these stories? I have no idea why, but it was just, you know, some of the funny stuff that used to happen back in those days. I'm telling you, it was just crazy, you know. But I told those people, I said, look, prayer is a seed. And I said, you start praying. I said, God will see to it that your needs will be met. Amen. Let me make no mistake about it. It will take place. We got to wrap this up because we're, oh my goodness. Goodness. Let's go to one more. Proverbs 3, and then we'll close here. Where did the time go today? Proverbs chapter 3. Now remember that scripture in Galatians that whatsoever man sows, that also shall he reap. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever man sows, that also shall he reap. The Lord wants you and I more than any time in history, right now on this February 2013, 17th day of February, to have faith in seed. Because what we sow, we will reap. And now the Lord wants you to get your expectation up. Because some of you, you've sowed some seed in your life. You sure have. And you're still waiting for the harvest to come in. But I'm telling you, God wants to get your expectations up real high. And he wants you to stay up there. Because just like you plant a natural seed, you know it's going to come back. We ought to have the exact same confidence that when we sow financially or we do whatever we do, we give, we know that God's going to bring it back. God's going to do it. Oh yeah, God's going to bring it back. But here in Proverbs, you know, very familiar scripture, chapter 3, verse 5, it says this. Trust in the Lord with all of thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. Y'all know that scripture? Okay. In other words, don't lean to your noggin. He says, in all your ways, verse 6, acknowledge him, God, and he shall direct your path. All right, something's wrong with our computer. That's why we can't get it up here. But in all thy ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct your path. Okay? Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord. Depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel, mar to thy bones. And verse 9, it says, honor thy Lord with thy substance, with the first fruits of all thine increase. Now, it's interesting because I used to stop at verse 8. And something prompted me to keep reading on here because this is all one continuous thought, because he says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not upon your own understanding, and all your ways acknowledge God, and he will direct your path, you know. And then it goes on to say, verse 9, honor the Lord with thy what? Substance. With the first fruits of all thine increase. Now it's interesting that this is in connection with not leaning to your own understanding. Because your understanding, look, our understanding is so crazy sometimes. Our mind will say, when I give, that means I don't have it. But the Lord says here, don't be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord. Depart from evil. He says, honor the Lord with thy substance, with the first fruits. Say first fruits.
First fruits.
Okay, this is where we get our word tithe. Mm-hmm. Honor the Lord with thy tithe, with the first fruits of all thine increase. Now look what's going to happen. Verse 10. So your barns will be filled with plenty, and your presses shall burst with new wine. Then he goes on to say, my son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as the father the son whom he delighteth. Amen. So in other words, sometimes this is a correction to some people because they're not used to this, or they're not used to the concept of, you mean tithe 10% to the Lord? I mean, I got enough needs in my life. You know what I'm saying? But here's the thing. God says that if we honor him with our substance, the first fruits, the tithe, the tenth, the heap, the top, he says your barns. We say, well, I don't have a barn. Well, do you have a bank account? See, back in these days, these were agricultural people that were farmers and so forth, and they had a literal storehouse where they kept all their goods, you see. Well, nowadays we'd have PNC Bank or whatever, you know what I'm saying? Your bank account. And God says right here that your barns will be filled with plenty, your bank accounts will be filled with plenty, and your presses shall burst with new wine. There's something about, now for some of us this will just be an encouragement. For some of us this will be just an admonition to get closer to the Lord in these areas. But there is a lot to say about the connection between our heart and our wallet. How many of you know that? There's a big connection between our heart and our wallet, because where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Now, I've never been an advocate of ministering in the realm of fear in this area, because I believe that if we have revelation from the Word of God in this area, that we're going to have an excitement. We're going to have a joy about this. Thank you, Lord Jesus. I'm telling you, when you're a tither to God and you're given to God, there is a covenant protection that you have over you. And that's why the devil fights so hard to keep people out of this blessing realm where you're in the curse constantly. See, tithing didn't just start with the law. It was before the law, during the law, and after the law. Just like gravity. How many of you know gravity was in the Garden of Eden? It's a law unto itself. And when we realize that as believers, when we're given to the gospel, when we're given to Jesus, that we can expect promotion. How many of you here ever had a promotion before? Raise your hand. Okay. Well, you know, God's not done yet. Amen? I'm looking at right now some millionaires in this congregation. Don't look behind you. You need to look in the mirror. I'm looking at some millionaires in this congregation right now. You say, well, brother, could have fooled me. Amen. Listen, it's just another zero. What's 10 bucks? Well, add 5 zeros to that. Amen. I like what Reinhard Bonnke said. He used to say this. He said, you know, how many know Jesus is number one? He goes, we're a bunch of zeros. But when you put a zero next to a one, then another zero, then another zero. Whoa. Now we're talking about something significant. Amen? Now, because you're in covenant with God, your prosperity, I'm telling you what, you haven't seen anything yet. The blessing of the Lord maketh rich and adds no sorrow with it. Our heart's desire, Lynn and I, is to see you prosper so much in your bank accounts, in your bodies, in your marriages, in your relationships, is to see you prosper in every realm of life. Praise God. How many of you could use more of that? Amen? Well, he says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean to your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct your path.